opportunity of being with you here. I just love the music and the singing, the stand that you take. I would like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. My message today is called The Trojan Horse of Worldliness Inside the Church. The Trojan Horse of Worldliness Inside the Church. Let's stand as we honor God's word as I read to you 2 Timothy 3 and verses 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we know that churches are under attack today. I'm thankful for churches like this one that take a good stand, but Heavenly Father, also the devil has his sights on all good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts, work in our lives, and use this message for the advancement of the cause of Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. This July marked the 50th year that I have been in the ministry. And I just want to share with you that worldliness is destroying Bible-believing churches from the inside out. I can tell you of innumerable churches that have gone from being on fire for the Lord to being lukewarm Laodicean churches. What a tragedy that is, and you know that that makes God sick. Now, that's not to mention the countless good churches that have shut their doors. It is a challenge to take a good stand, and I know that we knock on doors every summer trying to reach our area for the Lord Jesus Christ. We had the opportunity of sharing gospel more than 135 times this past year, but I want to tell you that we have only gained one family from that. That doesn't mean we should stop, but there's so many people who are not interested in spiritual things. And I can't tell you the countless numbers of people that I have met that claim to be believers, but they have no church affiliation at all. Boy, the devil just loves that. I could tell you, I'm a sea captain, but I have no ship. You know, I'm a Christian, but I forsake the assembling of myself together. I'm glad to see you here this morning. But if you're going to be a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Christian, you need to be in church, and you need to be involved in church, and it can't just be lip service, it has to be life service. And so we need to get going with God. You know, I've had the blessed opportunity of traveling all over the world. Some people say, oh, Christianity is so boring. It's never been boring for me. I've had an exciting time, and I remember one trip where I went and visited all the seven churches listed in Revelation. You know, you have Ephesus, and you have Smyrna, and you have Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, and we visited all those places. But one of the things that really impressed me was not far from Pergamum is the ancient city of Troy. Now, it isn't called by that name anymore. In fact, that ancient city was lost for a number of years until it was uncovered in 1871. Troy was a very interesting city. They found out that it had walls 16 feet thick. And according to Homer's Iliad, The Greeks besieged Troy for 10 years without conquering it successfully. Now that's good, and we want to see good, solid, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches to stick by the Word of God, my friends. But here's what happened to Troy. After Achilles, one of their warriors, was killed, the Greeks wanted to give up, but Odysseus said, "No, I've got a plan, I've got a plan." And he built a huge wooden horse. And when we went into the museum there, we saw a facsimile built of this huge wooden horse. But what happened was is the enemy were inside the horse. And while they took it and put it outside the gates, and then Troy people brought it inside the gate. And then when they all were sleeping, the soldiers got out. The navy that had sailed away sailed back, and all the other soldiers came in. And then they got out of the wooden horse and they opened the gates. And guess what? The enemy Greeks set the city on fire. And as the people were escaping, the soldiers were there and they killed them all. You know, I want you to understand that the devil has a similar plan. The devil has a similar plan. I've seen it work. We take a good stand on music, just like you guys have good stand on music. But, you know, one day when my windows were open, I'm sitting in my office, I hear this crazy music coming from the parking lot. And it's one of my members listening to this garbage. And then they turned it off, of course, and they came into the church. I just want to tell you something. You know, we're all dressed up on Sunday. We look good. We put on our Sunday best and all those kind of things. But, you know, what are you bringing the church? What do you do at home? What are your stands? Because it's hard for a pastor to know what those are and what people are bringing into the church. If you got stuff in your life that should not be there, get rid of it, because you don't want to be one who's in that Trojan horse that brings that stuff into a good, solid, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Worldliness is being brought into our churches, and we got all these little things here, and you know, you got so many theologians and so many different views and so much going on social media. If you stick all of that stuff in your head and you don't prove it with the Word of God, you're going to be changing your mind. We'll talk about that in a minute. You're going to be changing your mind from what's right and what's not right and how to get right and how to stay right. And it's going to change your heart, and then it's going to change your mind. And then you're going to be one of those who brings Trojan horse stuff into a good, solid, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. You know what the church is? The church is you. The church is me. The church is believers. And so we need to stand up for the things that are good. Now, worldliness is kind of a nebulous term, and so I'd like to define for you what I understand worldliness to be. Worldliness is, well, being like the unbelievers of this world. Worldliness is the opposite of godliness. Worldliness is really rebellion against God and against His standards. Worldliness is affection for that which is natural, for that which is carnal, instead of that which is godly and that which is holy. The worldly person values the natural and values the carnal above spiritual. You know what inadvertently happens to many believers is they want to have the fence straddling thing. They want to be involved in their church, but they also want to practice some of the things in the world. That's going to catch you, my friends. The devil is setting a trap for you. Worldliness is preoccupation with the philosophies of this world. Boy, there's a lot of that stuff going around today. You look at all the different philosophies, it is shot through. You can't hardly watch television. I want you to be careful if you do watch television, because about everything is shot through with the evolutionary ideal. Even the news, you know. And then the morality, I should say, the immorality of the world today. The LGBTQ agenda is being pushed at you at work. It's being pushed in public schools. It's being pushed in colleges. I've told our people a long time ago, get your kids out of the public schools. Get them into a good school, or if you have to homeschool them. But I've written a book that has gone nuts. It's exposing the critical race theory of what's going on in the public schools. And if you aren't the right color, you're automatically a racist. I'll tell you what, I'm not. God hath made of one blood all nations, my friends. But that's a philosophy that's going on across here. And then the big push today for socialism. I've been alive long enough that my wife and I, we were in Germany just after the wall came down, and when we drove from what was West Germany into East Germany, it was like 40 years behind. Everything was falling apart. Everything was just a mess. And I stayed with a pastor there, and his kids couldn't go to a good school because, you know, they weren't of the right political opinion, my friends. Don't forget that where you work, they're promoting a philosophy, and they're promoting programs, and they're promoting activities and human things instead of teaching doctrine and practices that will build you up in the faith. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your affections. You know what that is? Your desires. Set your affections on, set your affections not on things of the earth. Set your affections on thing above, not on things of the earth. Your desires. What are your desires? Where are your affections? I read a book sometime back. It's called Losing Our Virtues. And I thought that this definition of worldliness really nailed it. The author writes, the system of values in any given age which makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. I want to say that again. Worldliness is a system of values in any given age which makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Wow. There are many professed Christians living today who are living worldly lives. If you live a separated Christian life, you are considered strange. You're considered rigid. You're considered unloving. You're considered legalistic. But I want you to understand that worldliness is more than an external expression. In fact, it is primarily an internal impression or mindset. It's a way of thinking, my friends. It is more to do with what you love. It really is. It's more to do with what you love. It's more to do with what you do with your body, your mind, and your will that prevents you from having close fellowship with the Lord and loving Him and doing His will. There was a time when I wasn't sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember when I got myself right with God. And I was going to a Christian college at the time. And one of my roommates said, "What's wrong with you? You've gone funny on us." You know what he meant by that? Fundamental on us. You know what? It is so much more important to be right with God than it is to be right with those who are living worldly lives. It's clear, it is simple. I mentioned earlier, worldliness is a matter of the heart, and that's your innermost. I'm not talking about this thing that beats here, but in the inside here. Once the world changes your heart's desires, it changes your mind, and when your heart becomes hard to the things of the Lord, your intellect, the way you think, your emotions, and your will be affected. You know, instead of being dependent upon God, the worldly person is independent of God. He is his own authority. We have so many people today that, you know, they just want to do their own thing. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, we're told that we are to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, that's a challenge. That's a challenge for me. I don't know about for you, but that's a challenge for me. I still need to grow. I have not arrived. But don't give up the fight. Because what's happening is the world is trying to mold you and make you the way it wants to be. I think it's Brother Armacost's life's verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Repeat it if you know it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and that acceptable and that perfect will of God. You know, I have seen this in my 50 years of ministry. Tragic. Instead of being dependent upon God, a worldly person becomes independent of God. And they're like Demas. Demas, if you study about Demas, he was really working for the Lord Jesus Christ at one time in his life. He was going for the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul laments, Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Well, it says, having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. You know, tragically, I had a man in my church who was a Demas. And if you pastored any amount of time, you run across these. We took him in on his testimony. He had a testimony when he trusted Christ as his personal Savior, and we started using him in the church. And then I started noticing some things that just weren't right. And so I confronted him, and he said to me, I just don't believe this stuff. What? You gave your testimony? Yeah, I gave my testimony, but I just don't believe this stuff. You know what happened? He got caught into the world. He loved this world, and he gave up serving Christ. I've got to tell you another story. The first church where I served in as an assistant pastor, we had a dentist in the church. Boy, that's a grind. But anyway, I hate dentists. I've just been to one recently. But they do a good job if you're a dentist here. I understand. I feel sorry for you, but I understand. Here's this deal. When I came there, he was actively involved. He had been a Sunday school in the church. He'd been on, this church had a board of trustees. He sang in the choir. He did a number of these things, my friends. Everything seemed to be well. The Lord called me someplace, so I left the church, and one of the deacons wrote me a number of years later, and he said, Dr. Dick got saved. I said, what? Well, here's the deal. And looking out at you here today, I want to make sure that you're a born-again believer. You see, Dr. Dick, when he was finishing up his high school, he wanted to date a little girl there in the Baptist church, and the dad had it right. The dad told his daughter, before anybody dates you, they need to come and see me. That brings me another story. I went to ask Linda's dad if I could marry her. And he wanted to know some things about me. And he says, I'll tell you this. You better be good to her or I'm going to come after you with a baseball bat. And he wasn't smiling when he said it. But anyway, so Dick at that time went and asked the Christian farmer, can I date your daughter? Share with me your testimony. What? Share with me your testimony. I go to such and such a church. He said, can't date my daughter until you get saved. I said, well, that's not a bad idea. You know what the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know where the yoke comes from. I mean, that can be more than marriage, going in business and all this kind of stuff. But that means that, you know, before you get married, you have to, you know, court somebody. And so guess what happened? He showed up at her church and he got saved. So the dad said, you can marry her. 30 years after the fact, at a revival meeting, he got up and said, you know what? I made a false profession so that I could date Rebecca. I wasn't saved. See, there's a lot of people. You can be a good Pharisee, my friends, and serve God. You can serve in the bus ministry. You can teach Sunday school. You can sing in the choir and have your profession of faith. But that's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians and says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. If the rapture came this morning, I hope that it's not true, but sometimes I wonder how many people would be left sitting in the pews. You know, 1 John 5:13 says, these things that are written that you might know that ye have eternal life. You can know that ye have eternal life. And I want to make sure that you know that you have eternal life. If you made some false profession, and I've seen that happen, I had a group into the church, and I was really upset with them because they're dealing with my little kids, and they get up and they're preaching, and I'm going to yell now, and I'm going to yell loud. They told the little kids, they told the 5, 6, and 7-year-old, you know what, if you don't get saved, you're going to fry like bacon. The altar was filled with little kids. You know why? Who wants to fry like bacon? And you're a little kid. And I had to try and get around because, you know what? They weren't making a profession of faith for the right thing. Sometimes peer group pressure comes into the situation and people get saved. And I have led people to the Lord with the Romans Road, where I believe that they're genuinely saved. But this business of 1, 2, 3, pray after me, I want you to be careful about that, because I am sure that there's a number of people who trusted Jesus Christ to get me off their back. You say, what are you talking about? I pastored 5 years in Michigan before I came to my current church, where I've been 42 years. And all except two Sundays, I had people respond to the invitation to be saved. The problem is, as I look back now at there, I'm afraid that I had many of my own converts, and they weren't converts of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. Now, all I'm asking you, before I move on here, is examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Was this a genuine decision? I don't believe you can be saved and lost. No, no, no. He gives unto them eternal life and they will never perish. But I think that some people were never saved to begin with. They've made some kind of a profession of faith for either the group pressure or the emotions of the moment. I'm glad I'm saved. I was emotional about being saved. But it has to be genuine, my friends. So that's all I'm saying before I move on. The tragedy is that many professing Christians don't even care about what worldliness is. Why? I'm not sure they're saved. Sinners love darkness rather than light because their deeds are what? Evil. They don't want to hear it. They don't want light shown on it. We live in a day of popular Christianity that's selling out to a worldly spirit, that's selling out to worldly methods of entertainment. I'm so glad that I just remember years ago, sometimes I've given permission for things that I've regretted later. I'm just telling it on myself. In my previous church, a pastor that I worked with as a director of Christian education, he came to my church and unexpected, and he brought a friend with him, and he says, "My friend does special music." Oh boy, did I learn? Whoo, doggies. "And can he do special music in your service this morning?" Well, I worked with this guy for a year. I thought that, you know, he had solid music convictions, at least at the church that I was at. There were some solid convictions. And so I say yes, and then this guy starts carting in speakers. Starts cutting and does everything. And then he gets up to do his special music, and I'm cringing already. What an idiot. I should have stopped it right then. He gets up and he sings this upbeat music, and then he says, after he's done, "Come on! I deserve some praise for that. Give me a hand!" I don't want to give him a hand. I wanted to give him a boot. We didn't have his second special number. I was done with that, but I learned a good lesson there. You see, there's all kinds of things being called Christian today. There's so many churches, they don't want sermons that bring conviction. As Paul wrote to the young preacher, you know, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from their truth and be turned unto fables. You know what the Greek word for fables is? It is mouthos. You know what that is? It's myths. And there are so many. Once, I know one in our area, it was an on-fire church. But now, they don't want to teach or preach anything that will offend. Their sermons are all non-judgmental and non-directive. You know what that means? They're not going to call sin, sin. And they're not going to tell you what's right, and they're not going to tell you what's wrong. You know what that is? That's worldliness. That's a Trojan horse in the church. We are to preach sound doctrine. And you know what? When a church gets attacked, It's because when the people that are attending this church no longer are discerning and no longer believe sound doctrine, even though the staff might, they start bringing in stuff. They start bringing in Trojan horses, and they start believing this popular Christianity junk. Don't let that happen in your life. Don't let that happen in your church. Don't let that happen in your Christian school if you homeschool. Don't let it happen in your homeschool. And don't let it happen in your college, because you know what happens when the Trojan horse of worldliness is unleashed in the church? God writes Ichabod over the church. And you know what Ichabod means? The glory is departed. Now, in these 50 years of ministry, I've seen that happen so many times. The glory is departed. You know what happens? I'm sure that your pastors, Pastor Cameron and the others on staff, have let you know, but you know what happens? They start letting in the wrong kind of music. They start letting in, instead of the King James Bible, they start letting in other versions of the Bible. They start trying to attract the youth with more worldly things. And then what you have is a Laodicean church, which is neither hot nor cold, but it makes God sick. The Word of God, the Bible, is under attack today. It's being watered down, it's being changed, it's being pulled down to the level of the spiritually ignorant. You know, the natural man, I don't want a Bible that an unsaved person can understand. You know why? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. How many of you, and I do want hands, before you got saved, the Bible didn't make much sense to you when you tried to read it? So, oh yeah, okay. But after you got saved, it's kind of like a light went on. How many of you can say that? Yeah. You know why? The Holy Spirit comes in and gives you direction in that. Great tragedy today that preachers tell stories, crack jokes, and entertain, and don't want to really get down to the nitty-gritty. They preach cotton candy messages, which are hollow and full of sugar, but they have no spiritual nutritional value. While the message may be sweet to the taste, it'll give the listener spiritual cavities and rot their soul. Sorry, dentists. Let me give you some more business. Now, that kind of Christianity, by the way, which is false Christianity, is infesting so many churches. Praise God for what you have here, friends. Far too many Christians today are like mud puddles. They are shallow, unclean, and dirty. God wants me, God wants you to be clean and empty and available to be filled by Him, His Word, so that you can be a usable vessel for Him. You know, First John 2, 15 through 17. If you have your Bibles, you might turn there. First John 2, 15 through 17. It says this, is familiar. We read this, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now note this. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Clearly, the reasons Christians need to know what worldliness is revolves around the fact that we have been commanded not to love the world. Lives of those that are worldly, those that live their lives in a worldly fashion, revolve around three things that John points out: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now, I know you could preach a sermon on each of them, but let me briefly go over this. The lust is talking about a strong desire, the strong desire of the flesh. So what is that? That's what's done with your body that is contrary to godliness. Sexual sins, drugs, drunkenness, gluttony, laziness, lovers of pleasure, hedonism. And what about the lust of the eye? That's what's done with your mind. You know, your eyes and your ears are the primary gate into your mind. And what's happening here today? Pornography. You have trashy media, social media that so many people spend so much time. You got wrong music. You've got covetousness, you got greed, all that is the pride or the lust of the eye, and then finally the pride of life. That's what is done with your will. So you have your body, your mind, and your will, and with your will you do what is contrary to godliness. Since pride is a sin of the will, there's being a braggart, being arrogant, being insolent. It's advocating relativism, it's anarchy, doing what is right in your own mind. The body, what are you doing with your body? Your mind, what are you doing with your mind? Your will, what are you doing with your want to? I challenge you this morning to not love the world. And don't let the world conform you to its values and its practices, but be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God wants a peculiar people. That always makes me smile. The word peculiar does not mean odd or strange. It means a private possession. It means specially selected to be one's own. Now, I will admit that when you recognize you are the one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and you conform your character to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the world is going to think that you're strange. 1 Peter 4:4. The world thinks that it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They're going to think you're strange. I remember when I quit running with the world crowd. Oh, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't chew. But I wasn't walking close to the Lord either. And when I started walking close to the Lord, as I mentioned earlier, listen to what my carnal Christian friend said. You're no fun anymore. You're no fun anymore. One of my favorite songs is I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. You're no fun anymore. But you know what? If you're a believer, when you stand before the Bema seat of Christ, there's going to be gold, silver, and precious stone that aren't burned. Paul's goal was not to please the world. His goal was to please the Lord. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Christians are the private possession belonging to no one else but Jesus. You all know it, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And here it is. Ye are not your own. Ye have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. 1 Corinthians 7:23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. You know, we are to obey those which are in authority over us until they ask us to go against the Bible. Acts 5:29. We have to obey God rather than what? Men. The Lord wants people who are separated. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree that's planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. I had to do some friendship purging years ago. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. If you got friends that are pulling you in the wrong way, you know what? You need to get some new friends. Now, I have friends who are not Christians, but you know, I don't do the thing that they do. I don't go where they go. But my whole purpose is to have a kind of friendship with them to try and reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm for that. But when they put up the block and say, no, I'm not interested, shake off your sandals and move along. But be very, very careful that your friends pull you towards God, not push you away from God. And the Lord wants a holy people. 1 Peter 3, it is written, be holy for I am holy. What does that even mean? I'm just going to break it down real close because I need to wrap up here. But here's what holy means. You love the things God loves, and you hate the things that God hates. I want you to say that with me. You love the things that God loves, and you hate the things that God hates. Where did you get that from? Well, let's try Psalm 97:10. Ye that love God, hate evil. It means putting God first in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Finally, you know, if we're going to be a holy people, and I'm constantly working on this, Ephesians 4:22-27, that ye put off, there's the first thing, concerning the former conversation, the old man, the old ways, corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How? By getting into God's word. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, Wherefore, put away lying. Put on, put off, put away. Luke 9:33. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let me wrap it up this way. Don't be responsible for allowing the Trojan horse of worldliness in your life. Don't be responsible for bringing it into your church. Because you don't want Ichabod, the glory is departed, written on your life, on your family, or on your church. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have to start there. Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Was it a genuine profession that you made? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ? If not, today's the day to repent of your sins and call upon his name and be saved. And we'll take care of that in a minute. But number two, you know your life. Is there a Trojan horse already in your life? If there is, you need to confess it as sin and get it out of your life. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.